Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it up to the book of Ezra. We are in Ezra chapter 3. We're going to be in the last four verses, verses 10 through 13 this morning. Ezra making our way through the Old Testament. Ezra holds some interesting points. It's more or less a book on what happens to the children of Israel as they return back from exile, and some examples of how they got along, their situations, the things they experienced are great points for us to make and have in our own lives. We're going to see a situation here where they've just arrived in the country, basically. They have begun the construction of the temple. They've been without a worship. The Jews without sacrifice, they're not Jewish. Jewish is a sacrificial system. Judaism is. Verse 10, it says, "Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to the praise of the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid." It was a very exciting time. "Yet many of the priests," it says, "and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud. And so the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away." There was an old man who lived in the country, not too acquainted with modern conveniences, and traveling salesman happened by his house, and noticing that he lived in a wooded area, lots of timber on his property, decided he was going to try to sell him a chainsaw. Didn't know if he even knew what a chainsaw was. So he goes in there, and sure enough, he had never seen a chainsaw before. Tells him that if a person that knows what they're doing with a good chainsaw can cut up as many as 15 trees a day. Well, the guy was just floored. He thought, "Wow, I've got to have that. That's amazing." And so he bought the chainsaw and paid the money, and the traveling salesman went on his way. And a couple weeks later, he was back through that part of the world, stopped in to check on the old guy, check on the chainsaw, make sure everything was right. And he shows up at the front door. The guy says, "You're just the guy I was looking for. I got a bone to pick with you." He says, "You said this thing would cut up 15 trees in a day." He says, "I can't get it to do more than three." And the guy said, "Something must be wrong. There's something wrong with the chainsaw. There's something wrong with you." But he says, "There's something's wrong." He says, "Can I see the chainsaw?" "Sure." He says, I want you to take it back, as a matter of fact. I want my money back." He says, "Well, let me look at the chainsaw." He looked at it. He says, "Nothing wrong with the chainsaw." Turned it on the side, flipped the little on switch, pulled the cord. Of course, it roared to life. When it did, the old man's eyes got really big. He says, "What is that noise? What was that noise?" It was the noise of something working the way it ought to work. That's what it was. And that's what you have here in the book of Ezra. You have a noise that's going out, being heard from a long ways off, and it is the noise of things happening the way they should happen, working the way they should work, a noise of progress, a noise of health. Vitality was taking place there. There'd been a lot happening. It traveled a long ways. Been a long time coming, 50 years with no temple. No worship. 70 years for some of them out of the land. And so they're coming back now, and they built this. And it was time to make some noise. I'm not exactly sure what trumpets and cymbals sound like together, but I'm thinking it was not a golf clap. You know, we have at the ribbon-cutting ceremonies. It was not quite like that. It was loud. They were yelling. They were dancing. They were clapping. They were making noise, but not all for the same reasons. You know, you notice some were making because they were excited. Some were making it because, well, they were excited, but they were also extremely saddened by the fact, because they had seen the original temple. They had been ones who lived there and saw Solomon's temple. And so for them, it was a conflict, if you will, of emotions that were going on there. But nonetheless, this noise was not the noise of division. I've seen commentators say, demonstrating very early on that they were divided. I don't see any demonstration of that. They were divided in the sense of emotion, but they weren't divided in the sense of purpose. I mean, they all came there. They all had dedicated their lives to this. They all had built the foundation. the temple. They were all there to celebrate. So I don't see any division here. In fact, if anything, as I said before, I see health here. I see progress. I see the balance between realistic experience and, in some ways, blind faith of what God was going to do among his people. And so I want to give you some of the details so to help you understand maybe what I understand about this, about what's going on here. Fill in some of what's going on. Basically, the group that's split here is split by age. There's always a split in age, isn't there? There is always a difference between the young and the old. If there's not a difference between the young and the old, something's messed up. Because the young are always young, but if the old hadn't learned anything, then there's no difference between them. Well, then I don't know what to do for you. You know, if life hadn't taught you lessons by the time you're older and make you different than when you were younger, well, then, you know, the Lord help you there. I don't know what to say. But there was definitely a split here in experience. They had been exiled as much as 70 years before. The exile lasted 20 years. From 70 to 50 years before, they had been removed from the land. There was a group that had been there. Part of that group had come back to the land, and they were unique in their experience compared to the younger group. But the gap, I want you to understand, between the young and the old was not like the 70-year-olds and the 20-year-olds. The gap was between the 55-year-olds and the 45, not but about 10 years. Because the difference in their experiences in less than 10 years was massive, just almost unbelievable. Here, let me give you an idea. Theoretically, a person in standing in this congregation on that day, age 55, that person could have possibly seen all the glories of the original temple, Solomon's temple. We're talking about perfect masonry. Scripture tells us that when they cut the stones in the quarry miles away, they cut them so well and so exact that they just basically slid them into place when they got them there. Perfect. Not a sound of an axe, a chisel, a saw, nothing. In fact, Solomon forbade it. Can't happen. This thing is going to be perfect because it's for God, and that's exactly the way they built it. So we're talking about a gorgeous building, not to mention the fact that it's bedecked in all kinds of precious metals, precious jewels, all these wonderful things. The 55 and year and older group had seen all that with their eyes. They also seen all of it get torn down. They'd seen all of it. They more than likely in the process had seen their own parents killed before their eyes. They'd seen other loved ones and other Israelis inside the city in a 9-year siege, die of starvation. They'd seen, as predicted by Jeremiah and also indicated by the scriptures otherwise, they'd seen adults eat their children when they died. So they had, shall we say, some emotional baggage with this whole thing. I mean, you can understand. We're back to the same place where all those memories as a 7, 8, 10, 15, 20-year-old had taken place. They were still up there. And now that they clear off all the rubble and begin the foundation, can you imagine what that brings out? You imagine the kind of stuff that you've tried to stuff and get over from years and years in past and what the kind of things would bring forward? So can we give them a little bit of forgiveness of why they cried? I think we can. I think we need to give them a lot of leeway. Because not only had they experienced all these horrible things, but they had been carted off to Babylon, 1,000-mile walk, by the way, in chains. And so there's a lot of emotions, negative emotions involved with this. But let's remember, as negative as maybe their experiences and their knowledge and all the things that they had, they were there. They had gone back. Even with all the potential emotions which certainly came forward, even with all that, they had gone back. So they weren't completely sticks in the mud. They had said, listen, God, this is God's will. We're going to go back no matter how much it hurts, no matter how bad it is to revisit these experiences that we had. We're going to do this because this is what God wants. And so that's what they did. They had gone back. Someone else in the group, let's say not 55 but 45, would have had a completely different experience. They would have been born in Babylon. They would have been born in relative peace. They'd have been born in prosperity. They would have been born with they didn't have cameras. They had never seen Israel before and certainly never the temple. They had nothing to go on. They had no preconceived ideas of what Solomon's temple, only stories from the older group about what happened. But truly, no baggage like the older group had. None of that. And so when they come back and they see any progress in the direction of Israel regaining their homeland, regaining their hometown, regaining their worship, it's all good. There's no emotional baggage. It's all good stuff. And so less than 10 years gap between these two groups, a 55-year-old and a 45-year-old, or maybe a little younger or a little older in both those groups, completely different experiences. A vast chasm separating them. And so you can understand why when they made a noise, it wasn't all for the same reasons. It wasn't. One group didn't carry the baggage, the other group definitely did. And so what we have here is, say, a 46-year-old and younger group and a 52-year-old and older group that are extremely different, vastly different. Chasm existing in between them. I'm gonna relegate them to two groups that you and I all fall into. What we find the differences between these two groups is not so much age as much as experience, but age certainly has a factor in it. There's two groups here. The one I'm going to call is the blissfully ignorant group. That's the younger group. Anybody blissfully ignorant? Let me just say it. If you're under 40, that's who you are. No offense. I'm not, you know, you get up early and come to church and the preacher starts calling you names. I resemble some blissfully ignorant things. And let me just say this. A blissfully ignorant person basically is a person who just hasn't had a lot of life happen to them. Nothing wrong with that. We've all been there. We'll all be there from the time you're born until you reach a certain age or until enough life happens to you. You are blissfully ignorant. You really don't know fully everything that's happened because, honestly, life hasn't happened to you. There's a reason why we send 18, 19, 20-year-olds off to battle. Because they're blissfully ignorant. Not enough life has happened to them to realize they're not bulletproof. And they're willing to charge in there. There's a reason for that. The older guys are standing back and saying, no, man, that's going to hurt. I'm not going to do that. So you send the younger guys in. And they don't have the memories or the experience to hold them back. And so they're willing to move forward. They don't hesitate. There are some great things about being blissfully ignorant. It is, in many ways, bliss because there's not the baggage, if you will, that comes with it. So you got the blissfully ignorant group. If you're not blissfully ignorant, then you're the old and bitter group. See, there you go. See? So it's either one or the other. I'm 48, and so I'm kind of blissfully ignorant and old and bitter at the same time. So as I call you names, I'm also calling myself names. So let's all be patient with each other, okay? Again, lack of a better term. Maybe we should call them the wise but hesitant group. Maybe that's a nicer way to put it. The old and bitter, the wise but hesitant, honestly, a lot of life has happened to them. Life has taught them that they can't trust near as much as they would have wanted to when they were young but ignorant. They can't do as much as they thought they could have done when they were young and ignorant. They don't try near as much. They don't believe near as much, and for a good reason. Like I said, life has happened to them. Hear me carefully. We live in a world where the pageant of man's utter ruin and sin is being played out. And we're all players in that pageant. And so when things don't go well in this life, it shouldn't surprise you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because, guys, that is the way it is down here. The pageant of man's utter ruin, we're players. We shouldn't expect it all to be good. We shouldn't. This isn't heaven. If it is heaven, I'm mad. So should you be. But it's not. Heaven is a place where it is in truly bliss, and we will not be ignorant there. But down here, as life happens to you, we tend to get jaded, don't we? The older we get, the more experiences we have, the less hopefulness, if you will, and the more hesitation tends to happen to us. Again, is there exceptions to both of these groups? Yeah, there's exceptions. I'm just saying in broad generalities, and we find these groups here in the book of Ezra. The old and bitter, the blissfully ignorant, that's just the way it is. And sometimes the demarcation between these two groups is sort of faded. It's sort of a gray area. And sometimes, as it is in the case of Ezra and this group, the demarcation is extremely evident. Like I said, there's a chasm between these groups. But the interesting thing is they're not separated from each other. They're together. See, if I was a betting man, and I'm not, to me, betting is just going to the movies and spending $6 and then not turning out very well. That's as much as I bet on. If I were to bet, though, I would have bet that either one or the other group would have shown up back in Israel. Either we would have had the ignorant but hopeful group show up because of the promise of a new hope, a new homeland for Israel. I would have expected that group to show up without the the hesitant group. Let's just not call them bitter. Let's just call them hesitant, because I'm feeling more hesitant than bitter anymore. So the ignorant group would have shown out without the hesitant group, or it would have been the vice versa. I would have expected that. I would have expected the hesitant group with all the memories and all the emotions to return to the land in memorial of their people. But I wouldn't have expected them to come together. I wouldn't have expected to show up as a group, to participate as a group, because that's not usually the way it goes. Usually we have those with more experience in one group, those with less experience in another. Those that are older in one group, those that are younger in another. And they don't really mix, because their experiences are so different. And the separation between them because of life and because of age and because of experience and all these other things, because of, on the one hand, hopefulness, even albeit in some cases ignorant, or hesitancy, albeit a wise, in some cases, hesitancy. But rarely do you find a situation where the wise are allowing themselves to be pushed forward pushed forward by the hopeful, and the ignorant but yet hopeful are being reined in by the wise, albeit hesitant. You rarely find this. This is astounding, this situation. I would submit to you. What you have in front of you basically is a condition that is, it's rare because it's a condition called balance. There's balance here. There's balance. It's not one extreme or the other. It's not one end jaded or the other end hopeful but ignorant. No, it's together. Notice they're together. And so the noise that they're making is, as I said before, it's a noise of health. This is healthy. Anytime you have a homogeneous, a group that's nothing but young or nothing but old, I would submit to you, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. Because their tendencies are going to be, the bad tendencies that both of them have, our own unique tendencies, are going to show up more readily. When you have these ones together, then the old outweigh the tendencies of the bad, and the young outweigh the tendencies of the old, and you have in the middle this thing, like I said, which is unusual. Quite of a pretty much a unicorn anymore, called balance. It's healthy. It's progressive. It's vital. And this balance, healthy noise that we see here in the Scriptures gives us an opportunity to talk about, if you will, that which isn't. Are you balanced? Is our church balanced? It's good questions to ask. We need to be balanced as a church. Our tendency, by the way, in churches is to go away from that. The pendulum usually swings one way or the other. Very rarely does it stay in the middle, you see. It's tough to keep it right here. Pendulums like to swing. Older, younger, faster, slower, smarter, dumber, wiser, foolisher, even not in a word. Pendulum tends to swing. What we've got going on in churches today, we got a lot of what I call ambitious but ignorant churches springing up. Ambitious but ignorant. Here's conditions, characteristics of these churches. Great plans, credible vision, lots of pluses. Great technology, the inroad to reaching their generation, these ambitious but ignorant churches. Inside track on a lot of things. Programs to match it, budgets of millions of dollars. The question is, who's going to fund that budget? Who's got the work ethic in a lot of these younger churches to carry out the work that the programs require? And so these churches are not doing well. In fact, it won't take long until they won't do well at all. On the other hand, those who are not among the ambitious but ignorant are also what I call the stick-in-the-mud churches. Like I said, I'm kind of one of both of these things. The stick-in-the-mud churches are not like the ambitious but ignorant churches in the sense that they're well-funded. They have the highest work ethic among the living. They know how to get it done. They really know. They have by experience. But they're not open to new ideas, these stick-in-the-mud churches. They don't particularly like children, youth, because They tear the paint off the walls. They tear up the pews and the carpet. They make a lot of noise. They rattle the nerves. And so we prefer a stick in the muds to kind of keep them away. Don't bring them kids in here. They make a lot of trouble. Well, the problem is we fail to reach them, and we fail, and then our churches begin to die. These stick in the mud churches do. The ambitious but ignorant churches die for the lack of knowledge. The stick-in-the-mud churches don't die for the lack of knowledge. They die for the lack of willpower to put up with the stuff that it takes to raise up the next generation. Both of these churches, guys, need each other desperately. The ignorant need the wise. The hopeful need the foolish or the hesitant. They need each other. They need to be blended together. They absolutely need each other. We need balance in our churches. We need balance in our personal lives. There is those with wisdom of life, those with not wisdom of life. You know, we have a tendency as Christians to surround ourselves with people just like us in age, in knowledge, in experience. You know, that's not a good thing. I mean, yes, do you need to hang out with your friends? Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. Do you need to hang out with some friends that are different than you? Yes, you really do. There's been a phrase coined, and I've heard it for the past 20 years of my ministry, and I failed to find this phrase in the scriptures, but it is, here's the phrase. We like to be around like-minded believers. Where's that phrase in your Bible? We have a church of like-minded believers. You know what the church is? The church is a conglomeration of believers, like-minded or not. Do we need to agree on fundamentals of doctrine? Yes. Do we have to agree on any other doctrine? No, we do not. And so if you're constantly looking for those who only agree with you 100%, you're going to be a very small group. And by the way, very uninformed. You need the if you will, the sandpaper of someone who's not like you. Maybe you're right about your theology. How are you going to know until you put it to the test? I don't want anybody questioning me. Well, you've got an untried theology there. How do you make a great sailor, by the way? Do you know how to make a great sailor? You can teach sailing from a book. You can teach sailing in a classroom. You know what makes a great sailor? Rough seas. You show me a guy or a gal that's been through rough seas, I don't care how much education he's got in a classroom, you put him through rough seas, her through rough seas, and you're going to find out, wow, you got somebody that really knows how to sail. How do you make a spiritual good sailor? Rough seas. Rough seas come spiritually through a lot of avenues, including our relationships. Someone that I don't necessarily agree with on every avenue of doctrine. Someone who has vastly different experiences than me, maybe because of their age. I need them in my life. Or maybe because of their lack of age. I need them in my life. I'm only in touch, by the way, we're all like this. I'm only in touch with my generation, which is a very narrow window, about 5 years either side of me. Those much older than me, I really don't know who you are. And those much younger than me, I really don't know who you are. And the same is true for you. The only way I'm going to be familiar with what's going on with those younger than me is to hang out with those younger than me. Familiar with what's going on with those who are older than me is to hang out with those people. You see, I need balance. I need balance in my life. We need balance in our lives. Young ones, you need balance. You really do. You got a lot of energy, you got a lot of hope, you got a lot of vision, but you're also dumb. You really are, no offense. And you older ones, listen, you need balance. You really do. You've got a ton of wisdom. Life has taught you a lot of lessons that you cannot learn in the classroom. But in many cases, because so much life has happened to you, you are too hesitant. You need to be with some that are gung-ho, that believe God like you used to believe in, if you will. You need to be around those people. We need churches, like I said, and we need lives that are balanced so that when, if you will, the noise that comes out from our meetings, the noise that comes out from our life experiences, the noise that comes out from our Christian walk is a noise that, as Jesus intended to, that is heard from a long ways. So they'll sit back and say, what's going on over there? I don't know, good or bad, but man, there's a lot of noise. The world needs to hear that noise. And that only comes from balance. You're going to like those who you like. Learn to like those that you don't. Learn to like those that rub you the wrong way, that aren't like you. Come from a different culture. Come from a different background. Come from different experiences. Learn to like it. Ballast, like I said, is what causes the ungodly world to say, hey, I want to see what's going on over there. I'd ask if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. I wonder if you would ask the question, if you haven't already, of yourself. Am I balanced? Am I balanced? Are my habits and my perspective, are they balanced? Now, you're like me. Our tendency is to hear only what we want to hear. I want to hear that I'm right, not that I'm wrong. I want to hear that which agrees with me, not that which disagrees with me. I want to be around those who feel exactly like I do, not with those who don't necessarily feel like I do. That's our tendency, but that's not balanced. We need to be balanced. God has put together the body of Christ for balance. Different people, different gifts, different experiences, different perspectives. We need each other. God, I thank you for this group that you put together a long time ago, drew them out of a land of exile, put them together, a hodgepodge group, but they were your group, and they were healthy. They were balanced. God, I thank you for the body of Christ that also is the same way. Help us to realize the body of Christ is just that. Not necessarily like-minded, but alike in their relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we would be and achieve balance. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.